And when I think about 2020, it feels so big to me. You know what I mean? It's like, it's 2020. Like, I'm sure there's some scientific article somewhere that says, we're not even supposed to be here. That the whole earth was supposed to heat up and we would all die. Or that there would be some nuclear holocaust or something like that. But guess what? We're still here. God's still on the throne. And I hope you've got, you know, some resolutions for the new year. For me, 2020 feels like a good year for resolutions. To say, God, I want you to do some stuff in my life this year that's new. I hope you've got some resolutions like, let's just list some of them. Last week, Pastor David, thank you for preaching, David. He preached on having a love for God's word. There's some reading guides in the lobby. Grab one before you leave. And I hope you just, you want to be in God's word and savor it for what it is. Maybe you have some resolutions like, I want to keep a prayer journal this year. That's one of my resolutions. I want to keep a prayer journal. I've started it, and I want to see the prayers that I have offered to God and the date he answered the prayer. You know why? Because next time, I want to look back and see he's done it before, he'll do it again, and he's faithful. Amen? Maybe you have other resolutions like, I want to reconcile with somebody this year. It's a good resolution. I want to get back in church regularly. I want to be more intentional with my kids this year. I want to be intentional with their discipleship as their parent. I want to handle my finances well this year. I don't know what it is for you, but you got some good, godly resolutions. And I don't want to focus on your resolutions this Sunday. I hope you have them. What I want to focus on this Sunday is the thing that's going to keep you from your resolution. It's going to keep you from God's will for your life. I'm talking about like the biggest obstacle in your way. I'm talking about like the thing that some people go through their whole life and they never see it. It's been in their way their whole life and they've never removed it. What I want to talk about for the next 6 weeks, and we're just doing an introduction today, is what the Bible calls strongholds. Strongholds. And so over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to look at people like Gideon, Moses, Jacob, Peter. And God has given us all these examples of men and women that have these strongholds in their life and how he wants to meet them in that stronghold and help them break the stronghold in their life. So sometimes I say this to new people. If you're new here, I would encourage you to stick six. Can you say that with me? Stick six. I just mean come for 6 weeks straight. Give us a chance. Go to a life group. Come to pizza with the pastor on the 12th. Get to know our church. Come for 6 weeks straight. But I would tell you, if you've been around forever, stick six. Come for 6 weeks straight and walk with us through this series about breaking strongholds. Today, I want to answer three questions. Say three questions. Three questions. Here they are. What are strongholds and how are they created? Second question. Why are strongholds so hard to tear down? And then the third question. Why must I, by God's grace, tear down these strongholds in my life? Okay. Three questions today. But first, we must go to God's word. If you have a Bible, say amen. Amen. And let's get into God's word. It's on the screen if you need it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3. This is what God's word says to Rileyville Baptist Church. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Let's pray before we begin. Father, please send the Spirit, Father. We know that we have been filled with the Spirit. We know that you inhabit the praises of your people. We have praised your name. Please come now and illuminate our minds. God, there's a hard work that needs to be done today, and I am so incapable of doing it. My words will fall flat. They will be forgotten. They ultimately do not matter. Your word is eternal. It is forever. And I ask that your word would find a place in people's hearts today. And that you would help us to see this thing of strongholds. And perhaps see what our strongholds might be. That you would give us the grace to see. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'll say, I looked at about three different studies on this topic. And so if you've heard something that I'm going to say, I'll just tell you this. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay? All right? So this is a great thing. A lot of people have written some great things on strongholds. I'm going to get more into the context of 2 Corinthians in following weeks. And so if you're bothered by that, I don't get into that too much. It's coming. But I just kind of want to fly over about 30,000 feet and ask some questions. What are strongholds and how are they created? First, let me give you a definition. What is a stronghold? Here's a definition. A stronghold is a fortified pattern of thinking that stands against God and His Word. Okay? Let me say it again. A stronghold is a fortified pattern of what?
Thinking.
That stands against God and His Word. This is serious. All right, so this is a fortified pattern of thinking. Where does the text say that? Well, if you look in verse 5, it says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion, there it is, raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every what captive? We take every thought captive. This is about our mind. Do you have a King James Version? Do you read from a King James Version? I love what the King James says. It says, casting down imaginations. Casting down imaginations. These thoughts that stand against God. Paul is saying that even believers in Christ, we entertain opinions, listen to me, and thoughts that are contrary to God and His Word. We do that. You do that. I do that. Okay? And we got to take our thoughts captive, don't we? You know, I was in Raleigh. Our family was in Raleigh after Christmas. Someone encouraged me a long time ago to spend Christmas with my immediate family and to cherish those times with my kids, so we do that. And then we leave after that and go visit extended family. So we were visiting extended family, and we got to worship in my home church. I had not been there in 10 years and worshiped in that church. And my pastor that I grew up under, he passed away this year. His name was Larry Upchurch. He's a pastor of a church, and his name is Upchurch. It's God's sovereign design. And so he passed away this year. And as I went into that place, all of these memories just started flooding back to me. Of his ministry. I feel like the older I get, more of what he said, I start hearing it. It's crazy. And this was his favorite verse, okay? I'm going to put it on your screen. Favorite verse, Proverbs 23:7. It says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In the Hebrew, the mind and the heart are very connected. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And my pastor loved to talk about this verse because my pastor understood something that was so important. Here, I've written at the bottom of your screen, in order to change your life, you have to change your thinking. In order to change your life, you've got to change your thinking. And he used to always have this phrase, and as a kid, I thought it was so weird. He would say, you got to get rid of stinky thinking. You got stinky thinking, and you need to get rid of your stinky thinking. You can't move forward in life because your problem is you keep thinking those same stinky thoughts that aren't of God and are contrary to His will. I mean, this is all over the Bible, right, guys? Romans chapter 12 in verse 2 says this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We have to renew our minds, don't we? There's a battle going on for your mind. I heard one pastor say it like this. I like this. Nothing will be different in your life until you think differently. Nothing will be different. And we need to acknowledge that we have our attitudes, our actions, and the interactions that we're having with other people are all dictated by how we're thinking. And we can either do one of two things. We can either think God's thoughts after Him, or we can allow false ideas of God and His Word and who we are to dominate our life, build strongholds, and never be the man or woman that God wants us to be. That happens. Strongholds, listen to me, strongholds come into existence when we believe a lie. We act on that lie in sin, and you do that over and over and over again in your life. How many of you have started reading that Bible reading plan, or you have some Bible reading plan that you're reading? Great. I started reading using that Bible reading plan, and so I think today I was in Genesis chapter 5, okay? But you learn, if you started reading that, or if you know your Bible, that in Genesis 3, there's a lie that is told by the evil one to the woman. And the lie is like this. He says, if you eat that fruit, you'll not die, even though God said she would die. And then he said this: God doesn't want you to eat it because He knows when you eat it, you're going to become very wise, which was also a lie. And here's what that lie taught Eve. It taught her something about God that was false. It taught her about God that God can't be trusted, that He doesn't have your best interest at heart, and that if you want something in life, you better take it for yourself, because God sure isn't going to give it to you. A lie believed, and then she acted on it, right? And these are how strongholds are created in our life, because we believe the lie, we act out of it for an extended period of time. And this is how the evil one works in our life. Now, I got blocks, okay? Got some blocks. I didn't really think this through, so bear with me. That happens sometimes. Let's think of an example here for a second. You had a hard day. All right, this is what happened in your day. It started out with a bad hair day. A little too much frizz. It's uncontrollable. You went to work like that. People noticed. You happened to have your performance review that day. It didn't go well. There's some things that you're going to need to work on if you want to keep working there. I'm getting some out. And then on the way home, you got a ticket. Okay. Is this a bad day? Yeah, it's a bad day. It's not good. And so what you decide to do is you say, I need to treat myself. You know, after a bad day like that, you just need to treat yourself. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to relax with a very large tub of ice cream and a plate of cookies. Now get ready for the lie. Here it is. Because that food will fix my problems. There's the lie. And so you thought it, you believed it. This may not be effective. You thought it, you believed it, you acted on it, and you did it. And guess what happened? You felt a little better, because everybody likes ice cream. And then something else happens in your life, and guess what? You do it again. You do it again. You say, you believe a lie that says food can make, not just make me feel better, food can fix me. Food can fix me. And you do that over and over again. This is probably going to fall. I know. Food can fix me. Let's give some other examples. Here's the lie. In my marriage, I've got a problem in my marriage. And the best thing to do is really to ignore the problem. If you ignore the problem, it will go away. And so you decide to not have that conversation that you should have. Okay? And put it off. Actually, you decide to walk away and just leave and get out of that conversation. Or let's give another example. There's a lie that you believe, and you've been telling yourself this lie for years, that you can't forgive people because they'll never change. You ever believe that lie? I can't forgive that other person because they're never going to change. Let me ask you something. When did forgiveness ever become about them? Last time I checked, the Bible says forgiveness is a choice. You can make a choice to forgive them. But you decide you won't do that, and instead you actually decide to get back at them in either an aggressive way or a passive-aggressive way. And so you keep building that stronghold in your life. Or maybe this. Or maybe you believe a lie that... I'm kind of running out of blocks that fit here. This is going to fall. You believe a lie that you're not worthy of God's love because you've made so many mistakes in the past. You've made so many mistakes in the past. You're not worthy of God's love because, for crying out loud, you've looked at internet pornography. You've been sexually immoral. God can't love people like that. And that's what you believe. And you believe a lie. And so here's how you act on it. You act on that lie by sleeping with your boyfriend. Or by turning your computer on again and going to that same website again. And you do it again. Do you see how strongholds are created? There is a lie. It is believed and it is acted upon. And you do that over and over again. And before long, you have this impenetrable wall where you actually believe the lie in your head is true because you've acted on it so many times. And that lie stands in opposition against God. And that lie is like a wall that keeps you from God. This is a stronghold. It's a stronghold. Now what am I going to do with that? Now, if I stand here, you can't even see me because of the stronghold. Think I can move it? I'm going to leave it. When we're not addressing, and here's the whole point, when we're not addressing the stinky thinking in our minds, this is what happens. You understand? You got to address the mind. You got to address what is the lie that I'm believing. You just can't just keep going through life without thinking, what are these fortified patterns of thinking that need to be torn down? All right, so why are strongholds so hard to tear down? Why are they so hard? Some of you are thinking about your stronghold. Like some of you have it in your mind right now. Why are they so hard to tear down? It says in our text, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Do you see what it says? It says that we're in a war. Do you know why strongholds are so hard to tear down? Because you don't think you're in a war. Because you don't think you have an opponent. That's why they're so hard to tear down. Because you have a peacetime mindset. Let me ask you something. In like between 1939 and 1945, September, how many people in America took a vacation? You think? How many people bought a new couch for their living room? How many people got new tires on their car? Probably close to this. Zero. Not many. Not many at all. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you shouldn't get new tires on your car or a new couch. Some of you need a new couch. I sat on your couch. It's horrible. Get a new couch. Here's my point. My point is this. We're really comfortable. We're really comfortable. We got it good, don't we, guys? And we're just moving through life, and we're just doing our thing, and we're oblivious that behind the scenes are these cosmic forces of darkness that want to destroy your soul and destroy the soul of the people that you love. If you've been a Christian for a while, this is what the evil one wants to do with you. He wants to keep you from finishing well. He wants you to make shipwreck of your faith. He wants to rub Jesus Christ's face through the mud using your life and your testimony. That's what he wants to do. You got to realize that if we could just like pull back the curtain, you know what I mean? Like pull back the curtain and you could see the demonic, evil, nasty forces that are at work in your life to destroy you. You know what you would do? You would weep. Every one of you would come down. You would come down around here and you would weep and you would cry out to God and you'd say, God, save us! That's what you would say. You would cry out to him. Because you would see it for what it is. You're in a battle. You're in a battle. Satan wants to just keep you busy. Just keep you busy. He wants to keep you busy with lots of activities. He wants to keep your children busy with lots of activities so that they see Jesus as just another activity instead of the central part of their life that informs all their activities and permeates everything. You know, that's what he wants to do. We're in a war. We're in a battle. We got to realize it. Hey, here's the second reason. Why are strongholds so hard to tear down? Because strongholds, they have these really deep roots to them. Really deep roots. So when we were building our house, I talked to a subcontractor that pours concrete foundations, and he said, on my foundation, I poured our footers 3 times as deep as the code called for. And I said, why? He's like, I didn't want any settling. when it comes to our strongholds, the foundations and the footer is very deep. It's very deep. Why do you say it's very deep? Well, because actually some of the reasons that you struggle with the stronghold that you struggle with is because of your family of origin, is your upbringing. Now, I'm not blaming it on that. I mean, you have your choice to make. But why do you look... What did your mom tell you when you were dating? Look at his dad. You want to see what he's going to be like in 20 years? Look at his dad. There was wisdom there. There was wisdom there. Why? Because some of those strongholds... They get learned as we're kids, don't they? They get passed down, I don't know, through genetics or observation. And so you struggle with some of the same things your dad struggled with. And that your mom struggled with, that critical spirit. That always seeing the negative and tearing people down. When there's a moment to get around and have a conversation about somebody that would tear them down. Or maybe your dad, maybe it was that addiction that he struggled with. Or maybe it was his wandering eyes, that he was never faithful with his eyes, with his heart, with his hands to your mom. I think strongholds go deep also because of our personalities. You know, some of us have personalities where no one's ever seen you get angry. Like, you can't remember the last time you got angry. I mean, somebody has to work really hard to get you angry. But others of us, anger is as close as the wallet in our pocket. We can access it so quickly. I can rip your head off. In a split second, I can change my tone, right? Some people don't struggle with that. Some people are worriers. Are you a worrier? Anxious. Your heart is always anxious, and you're always thinking about the next thing. You can hardly be present in a conversation. You know how I can describe this so well? Because it's me. Can't be present in a conversation because you're always thinking about the next thing. For some of you, it's you're constantly living in this shame from your past and of regret. You're driving through life. You're supposed to be looking through the windshield, but you have your eyes fixed on the rearview mirror, constantly looking back. And we're predisposed to these things, aren't we? And so a lot of these strongholds are deep. And as we go through and look at these different characters from the Bible, we're going to look at some of these deep strongholds that these people have. These things are deep. And so it takes divine power to break down these strongholds. Before I move to the next question, last reason, why are strongholds so hard to tear down? We are using fleshly weapons to fight spiritual battles. You are using fleshly weapons, right? Like, you ever heard that expression, bringing a knife to a gunfight? It's kind of like that, okay? What do I mean by this? I think I have to give an example. Let's take for a second a stronghold that is very common. And it's the stronghold of internet pornography, okay? Internet pornography. And so you realize you have this stronghold. You don't like that you have this stronghold. For crying out loud, you want to change. You're sick and tired of this in your life. And so what do? Well, you stop having access to the internet that no one else can see. You know, maybe that's something that you do. You start putting your computer in a public place. You start allowing your spouse or a friend or whoever to have access to your phone. You know, you start bringing other people into your device usage. And hopefully you get a software thing on your phone or your computer that maybe blocks your access or sends a report to somebody else of your internet access. You can do these things, right? And let me tell you, you should. If you got a brain in your head, you should. But that cannot be the only thing that you do, you see, because you have not yet gotten to the level of the mind. What lies are you believing that make you open up that website? What lies have you been believing for so, so long? Do you see what I mean? You are trying to fight a spiritual battle with carnal, fleshly weapons. Does that make sense? Look at what Paul said here. You don't believe me. I can see it in your face. Look at what Paul says here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 21. It says that there are these false teachers. I don't know if I have a slide or not. These false teachers in the church. There we go. And they say, this is how you deal with sin in your life. You got sin in your life, this is how you deal with it. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Here's the deal. You get the rule book, and you follow the rule book. How good has that worked for you? Paul says, not too good. He said, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism, and severity to the body, but they are of, say it church, no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Isn't that amazing? They are of no value. You have to fight with spiritual weapons. We got to change our thinking. Nothing's going to change in your life until you change your thinking. Okay? Last question is this. Why must we, by God's grace, break down strongholds in our life? Why must we? Why should this be a priority in my life in 2020? Here's why. Because those strongholds are keeping you, this is the short answer, from God's good and gracious and joyful plan that he has over your life. Don't you love, you know, Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans I have for you, Israel. Well, just like Israel, you are God's people if you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and he has plans for you. He has plans for your life. Do you believe that? I want many amens. Do you believe that? Yes. He has plans for you. And they're good. And the stronghold is going to keep you from the plans. It's going to be a roadblock in your way. You're not going to be a light to your family. You're not going to be a light to this valley. You're not going to ever reach your potential. And your relationship with God is going to be, nah, like that. I want to tell you a story to end from the Old Testament. And I really want to move this so bad. Do you want me to knock it down? Hey, you want me to knock it down? It's a good start to the series. All right. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of King David. Of course, right? You've heard of King David. He was anointed king while he was still a shepherd boy in a place called Bethlehem that we talk about at Christmas because there was another shepherd born there. He was anointed king as Samuel the prophet poured oil over his head. Remember, God didn't choose the other older sons of Jesse, but he had a man after his own heart picked out. It was David. He was anointed king at 15. And then after that, there was a current king. What was his name? Anybody remember?
Saul.
Saul did not like God's choice. Saul wanted to remain king, right? And ended up that Saul sought David's life. He tried to kill him. Fast forwarding through the story a little bit to move along. Ish-bosheth, one of his sons, was the kind of pretend king for 11 tribes, 11 of the tribes of Israel. It wasn't until the age of 30 that David was recognized by all 12 tribes at Hebron as God's chosen king. And David reigned for about 40 years. And he was the best king that Israel had, right? It's like kind of the golden era in Israel. And I was reading about this. This is 2 Samuel chapter 5. What happened when David was 30 and he was finally put on the throne, he was finally king? What was the very first thing that David did? Now, if I think about it, if it was me, I'd be like, for crying out loud, I waited 15 years. I'm going to throw a party. Or I'm going to get a vacation. It's been a hard 15 years. We're going to get a vacation. And that is not what God's word says that he did. It says, and King David and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. And the Jebusites, who are these guys? These are Canaanites. These are people that hated God, the God of Israel, and they were the sworn enemies of God's people. And guess where they lived? They lived in Jerusalem. The place where the temple would be built. where God's glory would be. What would become the capital of Israel? That's where they lived. And so what does David do first when he becomes king? He starts a fight. Okay? Question is this. Just think with me just a second. Okay. It's been 400 years since the people came into the land. 400 years since they've come into the promised land and driven out all of these people and taken the land that God had promised to them. 400 years. Why are these people still here? I'll tell you why they're still here. Because they had a stronghold in Jerusalem. On Mount Zion. They had a stronghold there. A fortified city. You can go to that next slide now. A fortified city. And maybe it looked like this. And for 400 years, they had not been able to get rid of these people that hate God and hate them. There they are. Because the Jebusites had a fortified city. Now let's just talk about history for a second. How do you destroy a fortified city? Well, you lay siege upon it. You go around it with your armies. And it's a waiting game, essentially. It's a waiting game. Whoever runs out of food and water first loses, right? If you're on the inside of the city, you're running out of food and water and you're dying, you go out and you try to surrender, right? Because you're about to die of starvation. If you're on the outside, you got food and water, you're fine, you can stay there. Keep holding your spear. So how did these people stay in the stronghold for 400 years? Let me tell you how. They had a secret water source under the city. They didn't have to go anywhere. They just went down to this water source, to this spring, and they just got water. And so they had waited them out for 400 years. Nobody could take them. Nobody could take them. Back in 1867, bear with me on my story. I know it's a little long. You'll get the point eventually. In 1867, the British archaeologist, his name was Warren, explored these ancient tunnels, which were called Hezekiah's tunnels. They came later. But he was exploring these tunnels, and he found this shaft where they pulled up this water from under the city. And it's interesting, when you read 2 Samuel chapter 5, David tells his soldiers this, go up the water shaft and attack the city. Interesting, isn't it? So what happens? David knows about this water source, and he knows how to infiltrate it. He sends his soldiers up this shaft, and they take the city. And the city becomes known as the City of David then. And he expands the city, and he brings the Ark of the Covenant in, that is God's presence with his people, and his son later will build this temple. He doesn't just take the stronghold, he restores it. He restores the land into this beautiful thing that God intended it to be. Amazing. Amazing. Let me tell you something today. Jesus is the Son of David who has come to be king. Not only king of Israel, but king of the world and the king of your life. Jesus is the anointed one, much like David. And the anointed one, you might know him as the Christ. That's not Jesus' last name. He's the anointed one, anointed with the Holy Spirit. And he wants to come in. He's like, do you remember in your life when you accepted Jesus into your heart? When you said, Jesus, come be the Lord of my life. Come sit on the throne. I want you to rule and reign. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again for me. And I want you to sit on the throne. Let me tell you what Jesus does when he comes to sit on the throne. Day one, I'm taking the stronghold. I'm taking the stronghold. Day one. And that's what he wants to do in your life. He wants to go and take the stronghold. But he doesn't want to just tear it down. He wants to take your life. And he sees God's vision for your life. Like David saw God's vision for Israel. He sees his vision for your life. And he wants to restore you. He wants to bring you to a new and a different place this year. But it involves this. It involves tearing down some strongholds this year. If you would, bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Before I do, I just want to remind you, Christian, that Jesus is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. He doesn't want to just come rescue you from a future judgment that's coming. He does, but so much more. He wants to tear down the strongholds in your life. He wants to restore you to his original purpose for you. Can I ask you to be honest today with your head bowed? Has God identified over the course of your life or this Sunday a stronghold that's in your life? It could relate to fear, anxiety, worry, anger, avoiding conflict, some kind of sin, shame, unforgiveness, or some kind of stinky thinking in your life. Some kind of a fortified pattern of thinking that stands against God and his word. Do you know what that is? I just want you to raise your hand. You're like, I think I know what that is. I'm just going to raise my hand because I know what that is. Raise your hand. You know what that is? Yeah. Yeah, me too. Me too. Maybe you can't think of anything. Maybe today you're like, I'm not really sure where you're going with this. I'm going to have to wait for a future sermon to find out. And maybe today you would just in your heart pray Psalm 139. Here's what it says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That's a good prayer. See, the first step to breaking strongholds is to realize you have one. And you need to ask God to reveal it. You're in a battle, friends. You're in a battle. Satan is coming against you, and this is what he's going to use, these strongholds. But I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel is this, that Jesus died for your sins, that Jesus rose to give you a new life. And let me tell you something, as you're thinking about your stronghold, there is nothing that can be revealed about you that has not already been forgiven at the cross of Christ. Amen? There is nothing. So you feel free to think about that stronghold because God can handle that. He already has. He's already forgiven it. Let's move forward in victory. And some of you here, I just want to say this. I've talked to you about your stronghold. We've had lunch about your stronghold. Some of you never told me about your stronghold. And this is the key, the first step in dealing with that stronghold. You got to get the king on the throne. Because until the king is on his rightful throne, you can't deal with the stronghold. Some of you this morning, you need to ask Jesus to sit on the throne. It's a new year, guys. It's 2020. Let's ask him to sit on the throne of our life for the first time. He gave his life for you. Jesus was God made man who lived a perfect life for you, who died in your place for your sins and rose from the dead so you'd have no doubt in your mind that he is God and he can forgive you and he can change your life. Would you just pray and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for me. Would you sit on the throne of my heart and rule as the rightful king?